Sermon, Tape 6, The Sign of Jonah, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39.
For many reasons, I don't know if you've ever, in so many words, just thanked the Lord for what He's allowed you folks to have here. It's a rare thing for my family and I to be able, in a united voice, to praise God like this. We have 6, 7 people at the most that ever get together. And this is such a joy to be able to just sing His praises. And, oh, it's good in that sense. It's so refreshing. It would be good to raise a united voice with any people of God, but in a special way, it'd be this people of God, because God has made to that the fact that my family's able to come. I don't know if I'll be able to speak, but it's just a real blessing. I've been looking forward to this weekend for just a long time, and I know you've been laying it. Really, don't take this wrong. My heart's on this weekend. I'm not saying I don't have a word tonight. I do, and tomorrow night as well. But my heart is really burning for this weekend. And so let's just hold that before the Lord. As we spend a couple of moments looking in God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Many principles are helpful as we come to this book. God, in His grace, has given many aids, many helps, many human instruments. But there's one principle beyond all others that we can never substitute and we can never do without. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. God alone teaches this book. And God doesn't teach, we don't learn. And we may go home with a full notebook, but we haven't learned a thing unless the Spirit of God ministers to our heart of hearts. Unless He ministers. That He doesn't want to. He longs to. He promised if we would come with open mouths that He'd feed us. If we'd come to put eye salve upon our eyes that we could see. Together, let's trust Him to open His Word. But we do thank You again this evening for the privilege. Lord, our hearts would like to see Thee this evening. We open Thy Word and reveal Thyself. Show Thy Son to us. Take us forward in the knowledge of our Lord. Where we are, You know what we need. Thou that shinest between. Ask you please to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Matthew chapter 12. There's been a burden on my heart for some time now. A question that has for a long time been unanswered in my own heart and life. A question that has often been asked me. And it's tough when there's a question unanswered in your own heart. And people keep asking you the same question. You come around and you try to come up with some kind of answer, usually what you've read. And I'm talking about the Christian's responsibility toward God and is my responsibility toward others. I have a book in my library called Christian Exertion. It was written the title of the book, and you'll get the idea when you hear it. The duty of private members of the Church of Christ to labor for the souls of men. That's the subject. Let us all prepare for the day when God shall make inquisition for blood, that the blood of none of our brethren might be found upon our skirts. We're salt. We're leaven. We're light in this world. And what is our responsibility? We're the soul winners. We're to be missionaries. We're to be evangelists. The problem is, of course, that some people, that's all you hear about. Souls, mission, lost, win the lost. And they get involved in all the programs that'll go out and win the lost. And they ask you to get involved. And if you don't, sometimes you're accused maybe of not. A group that says, no, it's not that. That's not the goal. It's more basic than that. Living the gospel, not only preaching the gospel. We don't want to be legalists, you know. We don't want to have a bunch of works. One group accuses the other group of lack of love and lack of. They come right back and say, works. And you're all doing it in the flesh. Well, I know in my own heart, I don't want to be cold and I don't want to be detached and in God's heart of redemption from God's worldwide heart. And on the other hand, I don't want to go doing things in the flesh and running maybe has, and that's what I want to share with you. Jeff and I, the other morning, were reading Proverbs together. Proverbs 3.22. And Proverbs 3.22 says that we might have life to the soul and adornment for the neck. And I thought, well, that's a good what I want. I don't just want it outside. I don't want just adornment for the neck. I want life for the soul and adornment for the neck. I want it real on the inside, but I want it to touch the outside as well. I don't only want it on the inside. I want God to do it in such a way that it becomes an attraction, an adornment for others. What is our responsibility and how does it tie into the message of rest, grace, started union with our wonderful Savior, fellowship with God? I love myself enough to get saved. Since we're going to look at two texts, it's really only one. You have God, as He often does, gives us a picture of it. And show you the text in the New Testament, and then illustrate it as God does in chapter 12, beginning at verse 38 of Matthew. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we want to sign from you." But He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to you, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The expression that I'd like to share with you is in verse 39. "No sign shall be given it." Sign of Jonah the prophet. And if I were asked to entitle this message, that's what it would be. Sign of Jonah the prophet. What's the sign of Jonah the prophet? Because I believe what the Lord is saying, of course He says it in terms of a fact, but He lays down an age-abiding principle that never changes. It seems to me that He's saying this: the only sign I'll ever give to any generation, I'll give many signs, I'll give one, the sign of Jonah, that's all. If you have the sign of Jonah, then you are in my program of redemption. That's the only sign that I'm ever going to give. All of my heart, and God's begun to open it to my own heart, my family's heart. And I suggest there's a great life principle there. And I think when God begins to show us this, then making God known, the sign of Jonah. I'm going to ask you to turn approximately to the book of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is not in your heart. You can't fulfill God's program of mission. The sign of Jonah is not in my heart. I can't fulfill God's program of redemption on the earth. If the sign of Jonah is not in this fellowship cannot fulfill God's redemptive program on the earth. Before we look at this, remember, we're not studying the book of Jonah. Into Jonah. We're not going to go chronologically. We're going to go topically in order to discover in picture form what's the sign of Jonah. And we'll come back to logical connection. Here's how I'd like to do it. In order to understand what the sign of Jonah is, first I want to take a look at God's heart in Jonah. And I want to take a look at Jonah's heart in Jonah. Let's look at God in Jonah. This might take a miracle in itself. Always when you say Jonah, your brain automatically registers fish. Hard in this book, but it doesn't take up the whole landscape of the book. People are so busy with the tape measure trying to measure the throat they ever see the Lord. Don't throw the tape measure away. Let's just put it around God in the right place. If you go through the book of Jonah, I believe there's one great revelation of God. There are many revelations of God in Jonah. But there's one great Jonah. You can see, for example, that he's a God of power. Over and over again, just glance at these verses as I refer to them. Chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind into the sea. He's a God of power. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish. Chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant. Chapter 4, 7, the Lord God appointed a worm. Chapter 4, 8, the Lord God appointed a scorching east wind. He's a God of power, the mighty power of God. He commands storms and fish and wind and worms and all salute and do His bidding. He's a God of power. In addition to this, it's also a great book on authority. Notice verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. That's not the first time this expression is used in the Bible. Over and over again, the voice of your brother's blood comes up before me. The wickedness of the earth has come up before me. Genesis 18:10. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is exceedingly grave. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man. If you want to see the holiness of God, the great book on the holiness of God. But I don't believe the power of God and the holiness of God, you know, we slice Him up and analyze it. God is one. And really, we only do that so that we can get a little glimpse of Him. Every time God appears, He appears in all of His attributes. Because God is God. But I believe there's a special emphasis summarized in these words. God has a mission. Jonah, that's a book on soul winning. In the book of Jonah, you see the love of God. God's love is shown all over the place, all through the book. It was mighty love that pursued Jonah after he said no and God. It was wonderful love that rescued Jonah and brought him back again. It was love to deal with the gourd and to blast the things. Toward the end of the book, chapter 4, let your Bible. Don't look at him now. Anybody know the last word in Jonah? Last word in the book of Jonah. Revelation of the heart of God. The book of Jonah is a wonderful revelation of the heart of God. But I think the main thing is this, that God has a heart beating hot for the world. And God has a missionary heart. He wants the world to be brought into union with Him. The heathen, and He wanted them saved. Bible verse, Jeremiah 17:9. Deceitfully wicked above all things. Since I was a Christian, my heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. God began to open up my eyes to my God's people. I don't know if it's down here, but I think you'll recognize. Talking about the expression a burden for souls. But after I came to know Jesus Christ, that I was to have in my heart a love and a burning desire for others, to see them brought into a relationship with God. We sang about it. We prayed about it. We asked the Lord to give us a burden for souls. We pulled upon my heart and loved that soul through me. Have a burden for souls. Do you care for the lost? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? And I remember in my life, as God wrestled with me, as He began to have a burden for my neighbor, to have a burden for the one I worked with, the one I drove school bus with, and I didn't have it, and I didn't know what to do. Didn't want to be detached. I knew the Lord wept over Jerusalem. And I wanted to weep over the lost. I had read in my books that others were weeping over souls. An alarm to the unconverted. First page. I pledge myself a debtor. I am concerned. Where shall I fetch my argument? Wherewith shall I win them? Oh, that I could tell. I would write to them in tears. I would weep out every argument. I would empty my veins for ink. I would petition them on my knees. How thankful I would be if they would repent. I am burdened, I am burdened. And then I'd look into the face of God. I have a passion for souls. I don't want to be unconcerned. Just conjure up what I knew from the Word about hell, about darkness, and about falling into a pit, and about being all alone and separated from God. And I began to think, and I put my aunt in there. I didn't end up with a passion and a desire to go call my aunt and tell her to get saved. Something wrong in my heart, and I didn't know what it was. God has a missionary heart. And then I read the book of Jonah. Thing to read the book of Jonah and say, Jonah had a non-missionary heart. And that's what I thought I had. A non-missionary heart. That's bad enough. Anti-missionary heart. Now, that's worse than a non-missionary heart. A non-missionary heart has no burden. Jonah had a burden. Burden that they would be damned. Not that they would be saved. He had a burden. And it went the other way. He had a burden that they'd be lost. Is deceitful above all things. Desperately. Without some of the atrocities, the inhumanity of man to man, the cruelties. It happens among nations. It happens among individuals. And then the old heart begins to come. Not only don't have a burden to see souls saved, if I was honest, our grace aside, I think the better God has a missionary heart. One way that I'm ever going to have a missionary heart, and that is if I... How did God bring Jonah to the place? A missionary heart to a missionary heart. What does it all mean? How does it all fit together? Rebellious. He was a runaway missionary, disobedient prophet. Not these days about a missionary. Continue. Let me just clear the air on one other thing. Don't confuse Bible, spiritual, missionary thing in any community in the world is to be a missionary church. You got to write to the missionaries now. We've got to get up this missionary interest. And you to them and they'll write back and they'll give you prayer requests. And then find out about the work and find out about the people. And we'll see some slides and we'll go in. We're going to get a missionary burden. And all of that missionary interest. There's a new thing that's sweeping through the today, especially prevalent among young people, is in order to get our young people to have a missionary vision, we'll drop them off in the jungle for the summer. And if we drop them off in the jungle for the summer, they'll have the on-the-spot training and the on-the-spot experience, and they'll have a first-hand taste for mission. Then they'll come back all fired up, and they'll have missionary vision. Missionary vision. The work of the Son. It takes place way down deep inside. It's a miracle. And it's not something you can work up by writing letters and talking to people and reading books. It's a mighty miracle of God. Is my heart anti-missionary or is it missionary? If I could be able to answer that question. What made Jonah an enemy to missions? The thing that made him an enemy to missions, that he didn't like the Nineveh, burden in his heart, so he loved the Ninevites, that never happened. Moment in my life when I'm saying no to God. With God in unbroken fellowship, that's the best thing you could ever do for missions. Anything else aside, I don't care how much you give to missions, I don't care how much. It's never going to be a sign of Jonah to reach this adult sign. There's only one sign. It's the sign in life. But Jonah, the Lord came to Jonah. But then Jonah said, no. All of our wares overboard. And finally, we had to throw the man over. And the man come back from the dead and one who was alive. The people came to Jesus and said, show us a sign given except the sign of Jonah. The sign of resurrection. Listen, this